This morning I'm proclaiming the word of God from the gospel reading, Luke chapter 6, verses 20 to 31. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, through the word of your Son, fill us with your Holy Spirit, so that we may be sanctified by you and join in the company of all your holy ones. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So I'm preaching on the gospel text that you just heard me read. I have to tell you that last night I had friends from interstate over for dinner and some neighbours, and I cooked some nice Scotch fillet steak. I had a three-course meal and I drank some nice wine. And I went to bed very full. So there's part of me that does not want to hear what Jesus has to say today, and there's part of me that doesn't want to hand it on to you either, right? This is how things are in the church. But we listen to what Jesus says because we know that when he speaks to us, he speaks words to bring us home to God, even when they're tough or perplexing. Now let's think about what Jesus is saying today and what the text tells us. Here's how the text begins. Then Jesus looked up at his disciples and said, well, what's going on here? If you want to, you don't need to, but if you want to, you can look in your pew Bibles, page 49 in the New Testament section, because context is very illuminating for what's going on in today's reading. If you look in your Bibles back earlier on, the immediate context, you'll see that Jesus has just chosen the 12 apostles. This is the beginning of his ministry with them. He was up all night praying. His disciples came up to him, the 12 he nominated apostles. By the way, after a night of prayer, Jesus chose Judas to be an apostle. Think about that next time you face difficulties with pastors, right? It's a strange mystery in the life of the church that Jesus does this. They come down from the mountain. There's a great crowd who want to touch Jesus, to be healed by him. A great crowd of disciples are also there. And it's in that context, with the crowds looking on, that Jesus speaks to his disciples. Nothing's happened yet as apostles for the 12. The disciples, well, it's just the beginning of Jesus' ministry. So I'm going to start with an analogy here. I've used this sort of analogy at least once before, but it may help understand what's going on in the text. Let's say a coach gets the chance to choose new members for a team. A football team, maybe a netball team, something like that. And the coach, before the season starts, before the first game even happens, has a talk in the presence of the supporters with the new chosen players. And the coach says, let me tell you, when you wake up from training and your muscles hurt, you're on the right track. In fact, when you don't even want to go to training because you think about how you might get sore muscles, that's going well. When you get on the field, on the court, and people yell out names at you to put you off your game, you're on the right track. This is what we're going to do. Be a team that gets this sort of opposition. When the other team always tries to put two players on you to keep you down, then you're going really well. On the other hand, if you wake up from training and you feel fine, something's going wrong. If you're on the court, on the field, and no one's putting you off your game, no one's sledging you, something is not going right. If the other team leave you alone, you're going to lose. This is going to be a winning team that you're on. And no pain, no gain. This is the path of victory for this team. You can imagine a coach saying something like that, right? Before anything's actually happened in the season. This is how a coach might speak to chosen players, even in the presence of the supporters of the team. I see stuff like this when I go and watch the local football. Quite a time, you go down, you hear it, you hear the coach speaking to the players, this sort of thing happens. Okay, if you've got that analogy, I think it's not a bad way to think about what's happening in today's gospel reading. Jesus is laying out to his disciples what life of discipleship is like. the pain of discipleship, and not to be surprised by it. Not to be surprised by it, but on the contrary, to know that when this happens, you're on the right track. This is the way, the path that Jesus puts before us. Now, let's listen to what Jesus says to his disciples. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Now, Jesus here, it seems to me, is saying we should not be surprised when in our life as disciples it costs us money. It even leads us into paths of life which, from a worldly point of view, seem to invite poverty. We should not be surprised that in our life of disciples our bodily appetites don't come number one. And this actually might cause us frustration, maybe even tears. We shouldn't be surprised in our life of discipleship that we'll have times when we feel down, when we cry out to God with tears in our eyes. Look, I'll give you some examples of this. They may work for you, they may not. Three examples. Let's say a Christian lass falls pregnant and she was not hoping to have a baby. What sort of fears might she have? Fears of poverty, right? Children cost money. That's a realistic fear, right? She might also fear the difficulty this is going to be, the restriction to freedom if she keeps the child. She might fear a lack of support, and she might be right to fear all these things. And indeed, it might cost a lot of money that she'd rather spend on holidays or something else, all these sorts of things. Don't be surprised as a disciple if abiding Jesus in Jesus' teaching leads to difficulties like this. Or imagine a family of refugees moves into your neighbourhood or into this congregation comes along. They have no material resources of their own to speak of. They have trouble speaking English. They don't have any friends or family around to support them. We might think to ourselves, if I pay attention to them, if I greet them, it might cost me. It might cost me money. I might have to help them. It might cost me time, even speaking English with them. This might be difficult. It's true that Jesus wants us to welcome the little ones and those in need, but it's realistic to admit it will cost. Well, let's think about maintaining Jesus' teaching on marriage in our society. As Christian people, baptized people, upholding Jesus' teaching on things like adultery or fornication. In life, opportunities to break Jesus' teaching on these matters come up. And according to bodily appetite, we might think it's the way to go. But keeping Jesus' teaching can be confronting for us. Maybe even cause us to say no to impulses, desires and hungers that we'd like to give way to and that our community even encourages us in. It's tough stuff. It's not a joke. It's difficult. I think these are examples of the sorts of things that Jesus is talking about. But Jesus is saying when you face these difficulties, these sorts of things, when the path of discipleship means that you do have to give up money in this way and time in this way, you do have to say that you'll experience hunger in this way, bodily need in this way, you're not on the wrong track. You're on the right track. This is the path of discipleship. It's what it actually involves. Now Jesus goes on even further. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice on that day. Leap for joy. For surely your reward is great in heaven, for that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. You know, when we confess Jesus' name, when we confess that he saves us from sin, when we confess that he is risen from the dead, that sort of confession will get opposition in our world. We shouldn't be surprised by this. This actually happens. And when we get opposition, We should not, as Christian people, hate those who oppose, but recognize that this opposition comes from a real opposition to God's holy word. So rather than hate them, pray for them. And also ourselves, Jesus says, leap for joy, understanding that we are sharing in the same suffering that God's holy prophets, the holy ones that went before us, went through. Now, Jesus changes gear. Listen to what he says to his disciples in the presence of the crowds. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when people speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets. I think Jesus is saying here, when we make money the number one thing in our life, or the satisfaction of bodily appetite the number one thing in our life, or being spoken well of by others the number one thing, it's the wrong track. It's not a path that leads to life with God. In Luke's Gospel, by the way, if you think of the rich, think of the examples that Jesus actually gives us of the rich in the Gospel. Think of the rich farmer. Do you remember he gets a lot of crops in his land? Does he think about anyone else? No. Does he think about God? Not at all. He thinks only of building bigger barns so they can store up more for himself and take it easy in later life. God says to him, you fool. Or think of the rich man in The Rich Man and Lazarus. There's Lazarus at his gate, starving. Does the rich man even see him? There's a great reversal in that parable that Jesus tells. The fellow who feasted every day is then in the flames of Hades. A great reversal. Putting these things number one is a false path, Jesus is telling us. Refusing to speak and confess Christ because we're worried about how others may respond, again, Jesus is saying, is a false path. It doesn't lead to life with God. Then he goes on to give positive teaching. He says this, but I say to you that, listen, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you. And if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Here Jesus sums up the law and prophets and paints for us the picture of the sanctified life, the sorts of attitudes and behaviours that it leads to, a great generosity of heart and spirit, a great kindness towards others, and a God-like willingness to bless even in the face of opposition. Now we could think to ourselves, well, there's Jesus' teaching, that's how it is, that's what we have to do. Of course, that's a good response to have. But let's again be realistic. I started this sermon by being realistic about my meal last night. We need also to be realistic about what happened to the disciples in the Gospels. They received this teaching, right? You get to the end of the Gospel. Jesus is just about to be betrayed. A group come in to arrest him. What do the disciples do? Do you remember? They resort to violence. Out with a sword. And then when Jesus forbids them from doing that, they cut and run. If we receive this teaching, in other words, thinking it's as simple as just keeping it, we would have to think ourselves more faithful to Jesus than the 12 apostles. They did not keep this teaching by their own strength. It could not happen by their will. The Gospels make this very clear to us. It upholds Jesus' teaching and the reality of the teaching and does not water it down, but shows us also the reality of this teaching when it comes into contact with frail human flesh, what actually happens. In the Gospels, of course, we know there is one who shows us this path, and it's Christ Jesus himself. He blesses those who curse him. He prays for those who crucify him. He gives up everything he has, even his life, for the salvation of all. Now, if we are to have hope as Christian people, if we are to go down the path of discipleship, it has to be, for us who are made of mortal human flesh, in Christ Jesus. He is the one who will be our hope. Our hope because he is the one who gives us forgiveness, who does not withhold God's mercy from us. Our hope also because he is the one who gives us strength, even the gift of the Holy Spirit. What transformed the weak disciples to be able to speak Christ's name even in the face of opposition? The gift of the Holy Spirit that came on Pentecost. The message they could proclaim through the Spirit of the resurrection of Christ and its power in our lives. We can know before God who we really are, our own weaknesses. But we can, as children of God in Christ, say, Heavenly Father, in Jesus, you forgive my sins. In Jesus, you give me the Holy Spirit. In Jesus, you lead me on the path of life. By my own strength, Lord, I cannot keep the teaching of your Son. So I ask for your help. Lord, have mercy on me. Help me in my weakness. This saves us from pride, from thinking we can live this way by our own strength. This is Christ-focused. Leads us to understand that our hope in leading the sort of life that Jesus lays before us is in him alone. And it also gives us great confidence, because through faith in Christ we have all the gifts of God. We can know that we never need to give up. We can know that when we enjoy the good things of life, these things are not to become gods, and it's Jesus himself who can topple these things as gods in our lives and enjoy them instead as gifts. It helps us also to see others as made in the image of God, and that we together here are brothers and sisters. So let's encourage each other in this path. Let's receive Jesus' teaching and hand it on. Let's put our trust in him and follow where he leads us through death into life.